Well, good morning. Hope you had a good week. I was sick this week, still suffering from some stomach issues, but I think I'm getting better. Today's scripture reading can be found in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 6. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can say confidently, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is God's word. So we've been in a sermon series. I told you I'm not 100%, right? So we've been in a sermon series where we've been considering what it means to become a people of generosity. And one of the answers to this question that I want to explore with you today, a very important answer, is that it means that we become a people of hospitality. Hospitality. Not much discussed in churches, right? We might think, what does hospitality have to do with the gospel? What does hospitality have to do with the work of the church? Because we tend to think of hospitality in a certain way. Like we tend to think of hospitality as being limited to inviting people over for dinner, entertaining guests like Martha Stewart. But of course, hospitality has something to do with the gospel. It is actually much deeper and much more radical than just entertaining guests. It is often discussed in Scripture, not just in this particular passage, but Paul, for example, in Romans 12:13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Peter in 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. What does hospitality mean? Let's try to define hospitality. Let's try to learn some of the principles and limits of hospitality and why hospitality is so important. So first, what is hospitality? Well, in this particular passage, it's the word philoxenia. Hospitality is philoxenia, and it means the love of stranger. So after speaking of Philadelphia in verse 1, brotherly love, Philadelphia, it speaks of philoxenia in verse 2, the love of stranger. And what it means to be a stranger back then, what it meant is it meant that you were among the most economically and socially vulnerable people groups. It meant that you were a foreigner back then. And foreigners were one of the most disadvantaged groups. You know, that's why Scripture often groups foreigners with people like widows and orphans, because they happen to be one of the most disadvantaged, socially and economically vulnerable groups. For one, they didn't have the same rights as people living in the land. They couldn't own the land, and you know, in an agricultural society like theirs, where land meant security and income, they were economically disadvantaged. And plus, they were always viewed with suspicion, and they didn't have the protection of belonging to a certain clan or family group. And so they were a disadvantaged group. And the fact that the Bible says that God loves foreigners and that we should love foreigners, for example, in Psalm 146:9, it says that the Lord watches over foreigners and sustains the fatherless and widow. Deuteronomy 10:18-19 says, He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourself were foreigners in Egypt. That was truly radical, right? I mean, that just shows the radical nature of hospitality back then. So right away, we see a difference. Because we tend to show hospitality to our friends and our family, to those who can repay us. Or in a hospitality industry, we show hospitality to those who stay at our hotels or who come to our restaurants. So it tends to be transactional and reciprocal. But back then, strangers, foreigners, right? They couldn't exactly repay you for your hospitality. You know, everybody knew what brotherly love meant back then. It meant love for your actual brothers, for your biological brothers. And for Jews, it meant love for fellow Jews. But Jesus universalized it. Jesus says in Matthew 23, you're all brothers. And probably the part of Jesus' teaching that shows most clearly this idea that we should have universal brotherly love is the parable of the prodigal son. No, the parable, sorry, not the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay. My mind is not 100% functioning. The parable of the Good Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan, who was despised by the Jews, who was an enemy of the Jews, helped an injured Jewish man, took him to an inn, took care of him, in effect showed him hospitality. And that became the basis of Paul's remarkable command in Romans 12 when he says that you should feed your enemy. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, he says in Romans 12:20. So you see what a new concept of hospitality that both Jesus and Paul and the early Christians were telling us, were trying to teach us. It was a concept that was completely radical. It was new in the scope of who could benefit from it, but also new in the basis of it, right? Because hospitality was actually a social custom back then. It was based on social decorum. You know, traditional societies tend to have rules about how to treat one another, how to behave in social relationships. And hospitality was no exception. Hospitality had rules about how to treat guests and how guests should behave in that particular social situation. And so hospitality back then was based on these rules that everybody understood. It was well understood how to act towards strangers or towards your guest. But God gave it an entirely new basis when he said in Deuteronomy 10:19, you are to love those who are foreigners among you because you yourselves were a foreigner in Egypt. You yourselves were a foreigner in Egypt. You yourselves were resident aliens in the land, but God took care of you. God rescued you and delivered you. God gave you a home. God gave you a place of rest. In other words, welcome foreigners. As you yourself were foreigners, as you yourself once needed welcoming yourself, and God welcomed you. And that's the basis of biblical hospitality, you see. So the Bible often uses the language of hospitality to speak of God's saving work. Not only in Deuteronomy 10, but also in John 14. So John 14, Jesus was speaking to his disciples shortly before he's arrested and crucified. And he tells them that he's going away. And where he's going, why he's going away, right? So he says in John 14, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. So Jesus is talking about going to the cross, going to his death. And the reason that he's going to the cross is so that he could prepare a place of welcome for us. So that we could experience welcome in the presence of God. So that we could experience heaven as a place of welcome, as a place of rest. So our hospitality is based on God's hospitality towards us. Because we were once estranged from him. We were once strangers. But God welcomed us. So welcome the outsider, the foreigner among you. That's what this passage is teaching us, you see. So do you see? Do you see how hospitality is far more radical than just entertaining family and friends on special occasions like Christmas? It's both an attitude and a practice. It's both an attitude of the heart and a discipline, right? It's an attitude of having loving regard for the outsider, but it's also a discipline. It's a habit we form of paying attention to the needs of other people and welcoming the other people in as we were invited in by God. And that's what hospitality is. So hospitality, it was a known practice back then. I mean, it was widely practiced, and it was based on certain decorum, certain social rules, and it was highly valued. But the value of hospitality becomes even exponentially increased in the New Testament. You know why? Because it was for practical reasons. Because the church couldn't have functioned without it, you see. You know, the early church didn't have church buildings that they met in. They met in people's homes. Right? Acts 2 describes the life of the early church. And it talks about how early Christians had everything in common and they broke bread in each other's homes. And whenever Christian missionaries or teachers or evangelists or people fleeing persecution came visiting, it wasn't like there was an abundance of hotels or motels that they could stay at. They depended on private hospitality. They depended on people opening their homes. And the church couldn't really have functioned as it did. And the church wouldn't have grown as it did without hospitality. And it's the same for us. It's the same for us. Not much has changed over 2,000 years. I mean, and this church as well. I mean, we couldn't function without people bringing food or people opening our homes. And so for very practical reasons, hospitality was very, very important. And if that is what church is, see, this passage seems to be teaching us that the church should be a place of hospitality. And if that's what church is, then that challenges our idea of what church is. Because I think a lot of us think of church as a weekly meeting. Attending church once a week on Sundays and not really getting to know anyone or being known by anyone. It challenges that idea of church, you see. And it teaches us that church is actually a community of hospitality, a community where people welcome one another and are welcomed by one another. It's like a family. It's a home. It's a place where you're known, that you contribute to, that you belong to. And it's not just some weekly meeting that we attend once a week without really getting to know anyone. So right away, you see the difference, right? You see the difference. You see how important it is. You know, without hospitality, the message of the church, the gospel message that it preaches of how God loved the world and sent his son and to rescue the world, not to condemn it, but to save it and to welcome us in to a place of welcome, that message wouldn't make much sense without hospitality, would it? I mean, there's always a danger, I think, of people saying to us, I can't hear what you're saying because your actions are speaking louder than your words. And unless we live out the gospel, unless people see us live out the gospel, and how we live it out is through hospitality, through enacted love, practical love towards one another. And that's exactly what people will say to us. I can't hear what you're saying because your actions or your inactions are speaking louder than your words. Hospitality is how we actually live out the gospel, isn't it? It's practical love. This is what James seems to be getting at in James 2:14 when he says, what good is it if you say you have faith but don't have works? Can that faith save you? That passage is quite challenging to us and can be misinterpreted. I don't think that the passage in James is teaching us that we can be saved by good works. No, it's not teaching us that we can be saved by good works, because it contradicts another part of the Bible where Paul says that we're not saved by good works, but we're saved by faith. However, faith that saves is never without works. Faith that saves is always accompanied by works. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, you shall recognize them by their fruit. Matthew 7:16. You shall recognize them by their fruit. And if we say, for example, that this is a fig tree, but it bears no figs, can we really say that this is a fig tree? And if we say that we have faith, but we don't show evidence of our faith, the fruit of our faith, can we say that we have faith? That's what both James and Jesus seems to be getting at, I think. They're not saying that we can somehow merit or deserve salvation by doing good works, or by being religious, or by being spiritual, or by being knowledgeable, or by showing hospitality. But rather, what they're saying is that true faith produces good works, you see. True faith produces hospitality. The kind of good works that true faith produces is what James talks about in James 2:15-16. So James gives an example, right? He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and we say, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but we don't give them the things that the body needs, he asks, what good is it? Right? We don't give them the things that the body needs. What good is that? He's challenging us, you see. He's saying something like this. He's saying, a vertical relationship with God should transform our horizontal relationship with one another. What good is a vertical relationship with God if it has no effect on the horizontal relationship that we have with one another? So that is what true faith is. Right? See, true faith is a hospitable faith that takes care of the physical needs of other people. And this idea that we need to take care of the physical needs of other people is what this particular passage in Hebrews is talking about as well. It's repeated in verse 3. Remember those in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. So the author of Hebrews was addressing an audience some of whom were being imprisoned and mistreated because of their faith. And he tells them, Remember those in prison. Take care of the physical needs of those in prison by bringing food, by showing hospitality towards those in prison, as if you were in prison with them. Some of you are still not convinced. So let me push this even a little bit further. Matthew 25. Jesus talks about a group of people who will inherit the kingdom of God. And they are those, he said, who fed him when he was hungry, gave him a drink when he was thirsty, welcomed him when he was a stranger, clothed him when he was naked, visited him when he was in prison. And when they ask, when do we do any of this for you? Jesus will say to them, whatever you did to the one of the least of these, you did to me. But he tells another group of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. I was hungry, but you gave me no food. I was thirsty, but you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me in. I was naked, but you didn't clothe me. I was in prison, but you didn't visit me. And they will say, when do we not do any of this for you? And Jesus will say to them, whatever you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do to me. And again, Jesus is not saying that we can somehow inherit the kingdom of God by showing hospitality, by doing good works. I think what Jesus was getting at in this particular passage is the same thing that James was saying. A true faith produces good works. And what good works does true faith produce? Works of love. Works of hospitality. As Paul said in Galatians 5:6, faith works. Faith works through love. And I like to extrapolate from Matthew 25. And I like to say that, you know, taking somebody out for coffee, calling up somebody that you're worried about, visiting somebody in the hospital, bringing food to somebody that you know is shut in and can't, you know, really take care of himself, saying hello to a stranger at church, you know, all of these things might seem like, oh, they're just nice things to do. You're just being nice. And so you are. You are being nice. But more so, Matthew 25 seems to teach that there are opportunities to encounter Christ in the other, to honor the image of God in the other. You know, the reason that this passage in Hebrews gives for showing hospitality to strangers is, he says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And that's referring to the story of how Abraham invited three strangers into his tent who happened to be angelic visitors sent to reveal the message that his wife would give birth to a son. And taking into account the fact that when Jesus began his public ministry, he was often on the road. And he depended on the hospitality of strangers for meals and place to rest. But those conversations over dinner, those chats over a meal became divine, life-changing encounters for some, right? For example, for Zacchaeus, the tax collector, Simon the Pharisee, Martha and Mary, a lot of Jesus' ministry happened over meals in places where people invited him in. I think that it's not too far-fetched to say that God may very well work through those very ordinary encounters. God works through ordinary encounters. God works through the ordinary. So I was reading one commentary in preparation for this message, and this particular commentator said that hospitality has a sacramental quality to it. And you know what a sacrament is? A sacrament is something very, very ordinary, like bread, wine, water, right? I mean, Protestant churches, we have two sacraments, communion, Lord's table, and baptism. Water, bread, wine, very ordinary things that God uses to bring grace into our lives. And God uses very ordinary things. Chats over a meal, taking somebody out for dinner, a warm welcome, a warm embrace, food that you bring to another person when they're sick. He uses those things to bring grace into other people's lives. So to summarize, hospitality is the opening of our lives to the other, to the stranger among us. And it's not so much demonstrating how well that we can cook, how well that we can entertain, how well we can decorate our homes, but it's demonstrating the love of God to other people. And it's a discipline, you see. It's a discipline. A discipline is something that we don't naturally do, but we intentionally do. We intentionally pay attention to the needs of other people, and we welcome them in, as we ourselves have been invited in by God. I'm perfectly aware that there are limits to our hospitality, and there should be limits. I mean, verse 3 and 4 talk about limits. I was reading one ancient apologetic writer, and he was talking about how Christians act, and he said that Christians, they share meals with a stranger, but they don't share their wives. In other words, hospitality has limits. We don't jeopardize our marriage for the sake of hospitality. But whatever we can share, we share for the sake of welcoming the other in, for the sake of the gospel, living out the gospel. Okay, verse 5. Says, it talks about how we need to keep our lives free from the love of money. And the reason that it talks about this is because we simply will not become lovers of strangers, lovers of other people, and become lovers and be lovers of God at the same time, and be lovers of money at the same time. The author of this particular passage was addressing an audience whose property was being confiscated because of persecution. You know, and probably what they were thinking is, if I amass enough wealth, if I save enough money, then it will protect me from the negative consequences of losing my property. I will be able to attain a measure of security from the loss of property if I have enough money. But what the author is teaching us is, do not put your security in how much money that you have in your bank account, how much money that you can save, but rather put your security in how the Lord is your helper. The Lord is your helper. You know, we will never have that confidence. We will never make that confession. We will never make that boast unless we understand and experience and are sure of God's love for us. You know, it's commonplace in churches to talk about the love of God, and we hear this a lot. God loves us. God loves us. But you know, from my own experience, what I think a lot of people hear when they hear God loves you, I think they hear God tolerates you. God is okay with you sometimes, but God basically tolerates you. But in Zechariah 3:17, it says that the Lord rejoices over us with singing. And that's not toleration, right? That's the love of a lover for his beloved. That's the love of a father for his son, the love of a husband for his wife. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. You know, Paul confirms that this is the kind of love that God has for us in Romans 8:15, when it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And when we have understood this, when we have understood that we have been adopted by God into his family, so that God looks upon us and says, "You are my beloved. You are my son. You are my daughter." And then we can pray to God and we can cry out to God, "Oh, Father, Abba, Father, Papa, Father." Then we can have the confidence to say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid." I was reading in Psalm 30 this week. It's a prayer that I pray, that it's a verse that I prayed just before I prayed. "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing." And this is what the Lord does for us. He turns our mourning into dancing. And when he does that, we won't be afraid. And the less afraid we will be, the more sure we are of the love of God, the more extravagant our love can be, the more welcoming our welcome of the outsider can be, knowing that that is how God has welcomed us. Hospitality, the love of foreigners, the love of strangers, based upon the love and the welcome of God. God's hospitality of us. We pray this. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your great, great love for us. In the way that you welcomed us, in the way that you are hospitable to us. And I pray, oh Lord, that you will teach us what it means to be hospitable to others, especially the outsider, especially the foreigner, especially the vulnerable. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.